Hi, friends. I think that's the second time you heard me say hi, friends. Greetings, pals. If you're joining us for the first time, we've been working through the Gospel of John as a community at our weekend services. Now, we're finding John to be an incredible book filled with meaning and metaphor. I'm excited to continue our journey through John chapter 3, which is arguably one of the most influential passages of the Bible. Now, I told you last week that we'd return there this week. But I had an experience this week in which I sensed God's redirection. I believe all messages from the Bible have the potential to be timeless. However, there are some messages that feel particularly timely, and I felt this week needed a timely message. I heard too many stories. I heard too many stories of pain. Too many stories of weariness, woundedness, good old-fashioned exhaustion. I could take you to the moment on Thursday afternoon as I sat at my desk working on John 3. I sensed God say, wait. As I considered what God wanted me to do, I walked out into the office and ran my idea by a couple of my colleagues, and they responded by telling me stories from within our community of weariness and woundedness, and good old-fashioned exhaustion. So today, I'm going to trust God that these words are for somebody, even if it's one somebody. Now, if you're that somebody for whom this timeless message is timely, please receive this as God's grace to you, getting your attention, inviting you to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for John's gospel, from which we've learned so much already. I can't wait to see what we'll learn in the days ahead. But as we take a hiatus from our study, I pray especially for my friends who are weary and burdened. May they find rest. May they find relief. May they find life, abundant life. We pray this in the name of King Jesus, who showed us how to live. Amen. If we had a time machine, I'd take you back with me 35 years so you could come to Sunday school with me. My family attended a little church. We didn't have a cafe. The music wasn't particularly good. It wasn't a fancy little camera at the back. But at that church, there were a handful of volunteers who took the time and talents that God gave them to teach me that I can trust Jesus with my whole life. Perhaps the most powerful tool I received to guide my young journey of faith was the spiritual practice of memorizing passages from the Bible. Now, I've memorized many passages along the way, but I especially remember the first verse. The first verse I remember committing to memory, besides John 3:16 and Jesus wept, the first verse I remember committing to memory has shaped my life to this day. I've shared it with you before. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Paul says, whatever you do, whether it's pushing buttons, flipping burgers, or curing cancer, whatever you do, do it with everything in you. Put everything you've got into it, because doing so can be an act of worship. You may think you report to upper management. You may think you're accountable to an advisory committee or to shareholders. But the fact of the matter is, your direct supervisor is Jesus. Understanding that today will change the way you work tomorrow. Now, when I committed this verse to memory, and from that day forward, that verse has informed every aspect of my life. I applied it to chemistry and calculus. I applied it to drum lessons. I apply it every week to my work here at Capitol. As I pour myself in to the tasks of the week, whether it's preaching or plumbing, those everyday responsibilities can be beautiful expressions of worship. Now, verses like this make me want to work harder. Verses like this make me want to work faster. But I wonder if I can take verses like this too far. Is there such a thing as working too hard? Biting off more than you can chew? Trying to save the world? I'm curious. Do I have any perfectionists in the room? Anyone? No, it's confession time. It's okay. Hey, God loves you. We don't. We see your failures and wish you'd work harder, but God loves you. Seriously, I think we can take this too far, can't we? Here's another great verse. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Yes! Throw yourself into the work that God is doing in and around the world. Give it your best energy, your greatest focus. Yes! But what about rest? What about restoration? What about taking time for your soul? Do you push yourself too far? Do you expect too much from yourself? How often do you give yourself permission to rest, to reflect, to tend to the health of your heart? That may be hard for you, especially if what you're doing is important. Many parents expect too much from themselves. They expect to be perfect parents with perfect kids and perfect pets who play piano perfectly. Parents easily slide into perfection. I've seen this with teachers and coaches and counselors and doctors. I've seen this with pastors because the stakes are high. You see, in ministry, one more meeting doesn't mean more money. One more meeting could mean a marriage restored or a soul saved. One more meeting might be the breath of life for someone who's longing for hope and healing. Yes, I'm probably overstating the significance of one more meeting, but it sure feels like reality in the moment. In ministry, it's easy to believe that success means keep serving, keep giving, keep going until you have nothing left to give. That's easy to believe, but I don't buy it. Not anymore. Some years ago, we came up with a little axiom. It's a saying we say around the church office. I find myself saying it to a colleague at least once a week. You can't save the world. You can't save the world. Now, that is our compact way of reminding each other we aren't God. We can't solve every problem. We can't meet every need. As much as we'd like to, we can't. There comes a point when we need to rest. There comes a point when we need to chillax, to use the urban vernacular as I'm prone to do. When I was a kid, we used to have merry-go-rounds like this at public parks. Do you remember these things? Oh, yeah. Kids would pile on and drape themselves over the bars while two or three other kids on the ground would cling to the bars, running round and round and round to see how fast we could make it spin before jumping on to enjoy the ride. Invariably, this endeavor of centrifugal science would conclude with the broken bodies of children flung far from the merry-go-round. This is why you can't find these on playgrounds today. It's because of the concussions and the lawsuits. But the thing about these merry-go-rounds was, we love going for the ride. We love spinning and spinning and spinning until somebody barfed or until the spinning stopped and we could stand up straight. Today I want to talk to you about getting off the ride and getting your bearings before you barf. And to do so, I want to take you to Capernaum. Now, all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about encounters with Jesus in Capernaum. Matthew writes about the Roman centurion who comes to Jesus asking him to heal his beloved servant. But I'm not going to take you to that story. Mark and Luke tell us about a demon-possessed man that Jesus delivers in the synagogue, but I'm not going to take you to that story today. All three synoptic gospels tell us how Jesus heals the mother-in-law of Simon Peter, and all three synoptic gospels tell us how the people marvel at the authority of Jesus' teaching, but I'm not going to take you to those stories today. Today I'm going to take you to the end of that Sabbath day in Capernaum. By that time, word gets out about Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people. The people wait till sunset because dusk marked the end of the Sabbath, when they could carry their sick and needy to Jesus. They bring them, he heals them. And we know from archaeological excavation that Capernaum was a decent-sized fishing community with many inhabitants. Some of you in this room were standing with me in Capernaum just about 2 weeks ago. Well, Luke gives us the sense that people came out of the woodwork to find hope and healing in Jesus. Now, it seems that continues through the night until dawn, verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. When the sun rises, Jesus gets alone. Mark tells us he goes to a solitary place to pray. Jesus sneaks away from the people. He peels himself away from the pain to find God. But Jesus doesn't do this because everyone got their miracle. Jesus doesn't do this because every need was met and every disease healed and every marriage restored. In fact, verse 42, the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Capernaum still needs him. People beg him to stay. They plead with him to meet their needs. Even those who received healing implore him to remain in their community because in his teaching and miracles, they find life and hope and healing. Please stay, Jesus. Verse 43, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Now, this is an important statement. His words describe his God-given mission. But if you were a citizen of Capernaum, all you heard was no. Luke tells us Jesus left them. Now he returned again. And what Jesus left to do over the next 3 years would be for them and the whole world. But that morning on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus left them. Get this. Jesus loved the people of Capernaum, but his love for them doesn't require him to be everything they wanted him to be. God the Father had a plan for God the Son, and it seems that plan meant disappointing some people in the short term. That plan meant Jesus had to say no. He said, I must proclaim the good news. Now that word must translates the Greek word day. It means it is necessary or it has to happen. And Luke 2, Jesus said, I had to be in my Father's house. In Luke 13, Jesus has to travel to Jerusalem. In Luke 9, Jesus has to suffer. He has to die. He has to rise again. Day is a word of necessity. It's a word of priority. But when it's used by Jesus, the hearer is often left bewildered, shaking their heads in disappointment as they wonder why Jesus isn't doing what they think he should be doing. To paraphrase Voltaire, the good is the enemy of the great. Better is the enemy of the best. Jesus could have remained in Capernaum. He could have made it his permanent residency, healing every need of every person every day. But God gave him a different mission, and he had to say no. Follow me here. In order to save the world, the Savior of the world said to himself, you can't save the world. Please don't misunderstand me. Jesus absolutely saved the world by following the Father's plan. But doing so meant he couldn't meet everyone's need when and where and how they wanted. Are you trying to save the world? Are you trying to save your company while you save your coworker, while you manage your marriage and manage your money, while you aerate your lawn and make dinner before you take your daughter to soccer on the way to the grocery store before Bible study? There are a lot of things we could do with our time, but we have so little. Do you ever complain that there aren't enough hours in the day to do the important things you need to do? Some days I think God gave me too much. Some days I think God gave me too many assignments and too little time to complete them. But again, I recall the words and wisdom of our friend Dallas Willard. God never gives anyone too much to do. We do that to ourselves or allow others to do it to us. Dallas has subtly reminded me, I can't save the world. I can't save the world. Now, a desire to save the world can be a good thing. It can come from a desire to love your neighbors yourself. It can come from a place of passion and compassion where you long to right the wrongs of the world. You long to see wholeness and healing. You may want to save the world for all the right reasons. But there are not so right reasons too. Sometimes I just want to be the hero. Sometimes I want to be seen as the savior. I find it fascinating that the Messiah seems to be the only one among us without a Messiah complex. You know, often our attempts at saving the world have deleterious side effects. You support a friend while avoiding the problems in your own marriage. You turn the company around while letting your kids down. You help everyone do everything to the neglect of what God wants to do in you. Over the years, I've come to a realization as a pastor, and I don't like it. This realization may sound harsh at first, but I bet you'll appreciate it if you ponder it. In order to do what God wants me to do, I may not be able to do what you want me to do. Sometimes the stories of Jesus are reported in other gospel accounts, and then when we read in Luke, shows up in Mark, where we get a little more detail. After the message and miracles at Capernaum, Mark 1, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Again, we see Jesus by himself, seeking the Father, after an exhausting day of giving and going and doing. However, Mark tells us, verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. Huh. This is information Luke doesn't give us. Luke simply said that people looked for Jesus. Mark adds this detail that it was Simon Peter who leads the search party. And search party is probably the right description. The word translated here, looked in English, is the Greek word katadioko. And katadioko means to search eagerly. It means to pursue. It means to hunt. They weren't simply looking for Jesus. This was a manhunt for the Messiah. Now, that may have a ring of familiarity to it. Here's what that may sound like for you. Mom, mommy, mom, mama, mommy, mom, mommy, mom, mom, mommy. There's nowhere you can hide from them. How many of you would say it's actually your husband who's the worst about that around the house? Mom, mommy, mom, mommy, do not raise your hand. He can't handle the truth, okay? But oh my word, I was recently speaking to a large group of our mothers of preschoolers, and I had bad news for them. That caravan of kids following them around the house doesn't stop when the kids get older. They just get louder. And they never do this to me. They only do it to Suzanne. Mom, mommy, mom, mommy, mom, mama, mommy, mom, mommy. Then we got a puppy. Guess who little Snowball bonded to? Mom, mommy, mom, mommy, mom, mommy, mom, mama. She can't go anywhere without him tagging along. He waits outside the bathroom door for her. He recently had a procedure, so he's bouncing around in a cone. Oh, he's absolutely pathetic as he pile drives into her with his cone head. Mom, mommy, mom, mama, mommy, mom, mom. Good news, moms. You have a high priest who can sympathize with your weakness. Mark 1, verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." We can sense the desperation in Peter's words. Jesus, don't you know everyone is waiting? This is really important. They've got loads of needs. Let's head back into town. However, verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." Somehow, in spite of the needs of the people, in spite of Peter's pleading, Jesus separates what he can do from what he should do, even when it means disappointing the people he loves. Now, Jesus is intentionally handing us a model we can follow, a pattern around which we can trace our lives. He says to Peter, you can't save the world. Question. Do you need better boundaries? Do you need to get better at saying no? Saying no may mean disappointing a friend from time to time. Saying no may mean you can't live up to your mother's expectations or your colleague's expectations, even your kid's expectations. But you can't save the world. Okay, but to do this effectively, we're going to have to courageously confront our fear of spostas. Do you know what a sposta is? Now, spostas all look a little different, but they always reek of guilt and shame. You're supposed to show up early. You're supposed to stay late. You're supposed to bake the cake with flour you ground by hand from the grain of artisan growers. You're supposed to. When we live to please people, we exhaust ourselves. Because there are so many people to please. Parents, grandparents, employers, employees, colleagues, neighbors, board members, book club buddies. Then there are children. Parents, we can get so concerned about pleasing our preschoolers and our preteens, we end up failing them as parents. And that, by the way, is not love. We'll look once more to Dallas, who says, we can't live in the kingdom of God and make human approval a significant aim. We must lovingly allow people to think what they will. I find this to be a balanced statement. First, human approval has value. It's just not the highest value. Human approval can't be a significant aim. Secondly, we can't be obnoxious with our boundaries. I know people who use boundaries like weapons. I don't care what you think. Whoa. That's an arrogant, self-centered boundary, and that's not what we're talking about. Dallas encourages us to lovingly allow people to think what they think. Now, maybe that's a skill we can learn. See, you can say no, but empathize with the effect your no has on someone. That's love. Here's the truth. For some of us, we're going to have to learn to say no. Because we really need to do a better job of taking care of ourselves instead of taking care of others. How much attention have you given your soul in this season? Again and again through the Gospels, we see the Son of God pull away to be with God. Even when there are more people to be healed, more needs to be met. Luke 5, verse 15, the news about Jesus spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. Luke tells us that people keep coming. They want to hear him. They want to be healed by him. However, Luke interjects, verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I think there's something for us here. I think there's something for us here to learn. Do you need to put your focus on you in this season? Doing so doesn't mean you're selfish. Doing so means you're wise. Because wisdom reminds us, you're no good to us if your soul is withering away within. To illustrate, let me remind you of the last flight you took. Once aboard the plane, you were greeted by a friendly flight attendant who offered you and fellow passengers a safety demonstration. Now, you might fly often enough you tune them out while they're talking, but I bet you know the spiel. The flight attendants instruct us to make sure our seatbelts are securely fastened. To fasten the belt, insert the metal tip into the buckle and adjust the strap so it fits low and tight across the lap. The flight attendants point out that all exits are clearly marked with an exit sign. And they encourage us to take a moment to find the nearest exit, which may in fact be located behind you. And if in the event the cabin loses pressure, panels will open to reveal oxygen masks. Our flight attendants instruct us to fully extend the mask, place it over our nose and mouth, adjust the mask as needed, then breathe easily. What am I missing? Be sure to adjust your mask before assisting others. That means I need to be sure to adjust my mask before adjusting my wife's mask, my 16-year-old's mask, my 11-year-old's mask, and my 11-year-old's mask. Why? Because I will do them no good in an emergency if I'm conked out in the aisle. You can't save the world. Jesus warns of the risk of gaining the world and forfeiting your soul. Maybe you should beware of saving the world and asphyxiating your soul. You can't save the world. Luke tells us, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Every time we see Jesus pull away to pray, he's modeling something for us. And he modeled this for his disciples. Later in the Gospels, Jesus sent out his disciples to teach people and heal people just like he did. And the disciples do. They perform miracles just like he did. As a result, the people go wild. They can't get enough of them. Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." How many meals do we skip saving the world? I'm not saying it's wrong to skip a meal here or there. I could stand to skip a few along the way. To quote a wise sage, I'm one sandwich away from fat. A skipped meal or two along the way may be okay. But is there such a thing as too many skipped meals? Jesus seems to think so. Verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Last week, Tara showed you photos from our trip to Israel. I won't do so tonight, but I want to show you one. This is a photo of our group at the Sea of Galilee. Now, it was a beach very similar to this one that Jesus boarded a boat with his disciples. If you look very carefully, you can see me in the corner eating a sandwich. Now remember, a disciple is an apprentice, someone who's learning from Jesus the Master how to live his or her life. So first Jesus models ministry to his disciples, then Jesus models rest for his disciples. He invites them to hop into a boat and cross the sea to catch a break from the crowds. Now, when we were there at the Sea of Galilee that day, and those of you who are with me, you'll remember we were there at the traditional site of the events of John chapter 21. Great passage. I can't wait till we get there. It's going to be a long, long time before we get to John 21. But we're here at the site, and we're all thinking about John 21 and the circumstances of Peter. But while we were there, I was also thinking of Mark 6. I was thinking of Mark 6, and here we are on the shore, and I'm picturing Jesus with the crowds, directing his disciples to get in the boat with him so they can get on the sea and get across the Sea of Galilee. A very, very large lake is what it is. It's huge. To get across the sea so they can get a break from the people. That's what they needed most. Here's the problem. The people hunt them down. Verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. This reminds me, the needs keep coming. The needs never stop. But sometimes we need to. Maybe you need to. Maybe you need to take a breather and readjust your mask before you help the rest of us. Now, can we take rest too far?
Yeah.
We can turn our rest into self-centeredness. It's amazing how quickly me time can become most of the time. So I caution you to find balance. Now, I'm pretty diligent about taking Mondays off. I don't check email. I don't write messages. I don't disengage from God, but I intentionally disengage from capital. But it's not a legalistic Sabbath. When crisis comes, I delay my rest and do my best to help. And that's okay too. Look at verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he told the disciples to get back in the boat and go the other way. No. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. See this? Jesus finds a way to balance compassion with self-care. And so should we. But that's going to take wisdom. That's going to take thoughtfulness, prayerfulness, intentionality. And you got to own this. You have the responsibility to adjust the straps of your own mask. How are you doing with that? Look, difficult seasons of life require different spiritual practices. Have you adjusted your spiritual practices for your current conditions? Here's one way to know if you haven't. If you find yourself getting more discouraged or more irritated, you may need to make another adjustment. If something you're doing is feeding your soul, keep doing it until it doesn't. It's great. But some of us, you know, some of you have entered a dark season. Some of you have entered a difficult season. Some of you have entered a sad season. And you might especially need to refocus your attention on you, on your soul. I talked to three pastor friends this week. A pastor whose marriage is coming apart, a pastor that received a debilitating diagnosis, and a pastor whose childhood friend took her life. I received that news all in one afternoon. Then we had a call from our daughter's school. My daughter Morgan has a teacher from last year that she adores, Mrs. Jones. Morgan and Mrs. Jones share a love for musical theater. Mrs. Jones celebrated with Morgan at every audition and every performance, no matter where she performed. But Morgan called us weeping from school to tell us Mrs. Jones had suddenly passed away. And my little girl said to me, "I've never been so sad." We asked if she wanted us to come get her. She said no, but she said when she got home, she'd like to spend a little time alone. After Jesus received the bad news about his cousin, John the Baptist's execution at the hand of Herod, even though it was a busy season of ministry, Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Here's what I'm going to tell you as disciples of Jesus. Put Jesus' words into practice. Put Jesus' practice into practice. Give yourself permission to do what he says and do what he does. And do it with him. Withdraw from your world with Jesus, because you can't save the world. Not on your own. Not like that. Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, I pray for my friends. I pray for me. That we might find that ever elusive quality of balance. Help us to take a careful look at our priorities in this season. And help us to put a priority on our journey with you. Lord, give us the faith to trust you and as we step away from the world here and there in brief snatches, but regularly step away from the world to connect to you. Give us the faith to do it, because it's going to require faith. It's going to require faith because in real time, we wonder if it's worth it. In real time, we wonder if our time would be better spent getting a little more done. We wonder if our time would be better spent checking a few more boxes on the to-do list. But Lord, help us to see that time of being in that solitary place with you, though we may not see its effect in the moment, it has a cumulative effect over a long period of time. Even a little bit goes a long way. A little bit done regularly goes a long way to form us, to transform us, to give us strength. So give us the faith to trust you to put into practice tomorrow. Help us to do whatever we need to do to get healthy so we can join you in your work of saving the world. Finally, I pray for my friends who don't know you but are coming to know you. I pray they can experience this too. I pray they can experience for themselves. Not just church and not just understanding faith within the context of community, but I pray for them that they might be able to do this very thing and pull away to a solitary place to pray, to talk to you. As awkward as that might feel in the moment, give them the faith to do that. Give them the faith to begin reading the Bible, books about the Bible, so they can come to know you and trust you with their whole lives. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. I want to give you a little homework assignment. In fact, I want to give you one primary overarching assignment and some suggestions on how you might be able to do that this week. Here it is. Carve out a little time to connect to God every day this week. I just said that. Every day. I'd say every dadgum day, but I wouldn't want to offend you. Now, it might sound like a lot, but I don't want you to hear legalism in this. Look, carve out a little time, okay? You don't need to go on 9 prayer walks before you fast breakfast tomorrow, okay? Just carve out a little time each day of this week. Now, some of you know how to do that. You've been journeying with Jesus long enough, you know how to connect to God, but the fact of the matter is you just got out of the habit. You got busy. Circumstances changed. Your life changed. You didn't change your schedule. Totally get it. It happens to me regularly. So I have to constantly reevaluate my spiritual practices. You might need to do that. But you know what to do. You know what you could do tomorrow. Great. Some of you haven't been on this journey long enough or haven't experimented enough to know what you should do. So I'm going to give you a few suggestions. These are just suggestions. But I know a lot of us have loved to connect to God through devotionals. Now, these are little books that connect us to God through the Bible and through some wisdom of the journey of a faith journey. And here's one of them that's been used by countless Christians over the decades. It's called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Any of you ever done this study? Oh, it's incredible. It's just a short daily devotional. You can walk through, unpacks little brief passages of the Bible and prompts you to pray. Simple, but potent. Now, if you come across an erudite Christian who's like, "Lost, you shouldn't do that. That's so banal." Look, have them read My Utmost for His Highest with you, and they'll learn for themselves that the disciples of Jesus shouldn't judge. It's really great. In fact, although it's simple and it's short, I got to tell you, I got friends who've been journeying with Jesus forever, and they're intimate with God. They're like the people I call when I'm in trouble. They have deep waters spiritually, and they do this every single day. And they have for years and years and years and years and years. Just keep going through it and keep going through it and keep going through it and keep going through it. I'm telling you, there's something to this, no matter where you're on the spiritual journey. It's a resource. You can buy a book about it, but we can put you in touch with a resource online, which we'll do when we post our homework. Here's another way to connect to God. Download that YouVersion app. You probably already have it on your phone. Looks like that. Now, I don't know how much time you spend in it, but our friends at Life Church have developed this incredible resource that will connect you to Bible studies, topical studies, textual studies, studies that will get you into the books of the Bible, ways for you to connect to God. Oh, my word, this is worth it. You might want to set up a reading plan. You might want to set up a study plan. On this app, they have a Bible verse of the day, and that might be the simplest way to start. It's brilliant. Okay, I haven't done this yet. I'm going to look. Oh, here's the verse of the day. Wait on it. We're going to do this today. Some of you know this. Psalm 34:18. Here it is. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Well, that's brilliant. It tells us something very important about God and very important about us. So what you might do is you come to this passage and you see what the verse of the day is, and you just carve out 5 minutes, carve out 2 minutes. Invite God to speak to you. Read the passage. Ask Him to apply this passage to your life today. And then if you can, take it with you. Now keep this verse pulled up on your phone. revisit it 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in the day, just for little snatches of time. See what God does in your soul as you take that break away from the world to connect to Him. If you'd like to read an explanation of spiritual formation, here's a good one. It's called Personal Soul Care. It's an article written by Dallas. And I was thinking about this yesterday. I think this article is actually, I think it's the first words I ever read of Dallas's years and years ago. The article is directed to pastors, okay? So you could see he originally wrote it for people like me in my position. But I think you'll be able to get past that and see how it applies to your life. And he just talks about the importance of taking care of your soul while you're taking care of others. I very regularly have pastors read this. We'll post a link to it online so you can grab it. Here's a book for the week. A lot of you have already worked through it. It's called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg. Wow, what a great book that'll help you to identify the needs of your soul. Now, if you have not identified the needs of your soul, by the way, you have a soul. It has needs. They're probably not being met. And John walks us through what some of those needs are and how we can do a better job of keeping our souls. Lots of people in our community have made the decision to go through this book in groups. And so we've had a lot of small groups work through Ortberg's book. In fact, that might be something you want to do. Maybe you can gather around yourself 2 or 3 or 4 friends who will read this with you. You can meet each week and discuss it. Might be a good thing for your spiritual journey. Remember when Jesus led his disciples to go away in solitude, that sometimes they did that in groups just to pull away from the people who needed them most to get together in a group to help each other connect to God. You might want to do that too. You're welcome to do that organically just within our community and with friends outside our community. But if you need a little help, we'd love to resource you. You're invited to our Leaders Interest Lunch today. So we have lots of small groups that are happening all the time. And if you'd like to learn more about how we might be able to resource you to do that, to work with a group of people through this, we'd love to have you come. It's right after the service back in the cafe. We'd love to connect you to what we're doing there. Here's a song for the week. It's called Lean Back by a band called Capital City Music. Now, let me tell you about this. My friend and my colleague Paul put me onto this song. On Friday, when I made this big plan, I walked Paul through this idea, and I just walked him kind of through the storyboard of the message, and I said, here's what I think God wants to do this weekend. And we got to the end of it, and he said, Troy, have I got a song for you? I never heard this. It's called Lean Back. And let me give you an example of the lyric. This is speaking to God. You've brought me here to rest and given me space to breathe, so I'll stay still until it sinks in. All right. Some of you need that right now. Download that tune. Here's another one for you. It's called Be Still by Storyside B. It's one of my favorite songs. It's been one of my favorite songs for a decade. I adore this song. Sometimes I'll just put it on repeat and let the message sink in. If you're stuck, stalled, exhausted, and you don't know if you can get out of bed tomorrow, download this song. Okay? Here's a verse for the week. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. That image, along with the following graphic, will be available for you to download from our website this afternoon. Okay, here's the deal. This is the last of our 5 weekend services. And sometimes, you know, we just kind of churn through these services. We've got to keep people in and out and in and out and in and out. Okay, we got a little time. May I do one more thing with you? I so wish you could have seen all the stories of all the people that got baptized this weekend. But I just want to show you one more. Here's my friend Teresa. Go ahead and roll it.
Hi, I'm Teresa, and this is my story. My life before Christ was difficult at best. My parents were both alcoholic, but my mom was a nurse. My dad was a microbiologist. And so we grew up pretty much just solving algebra problems at the table rather than saying prayers. As a result of that and some stuff that happened in my childhood, I grew up feeling very unsafe and very unprotected. I started doing drugs at a young age, ended up living that lifestyle most of my life. I spent a lot of time in and out of jails and homeless, nowhere to go. I was blessed to be arrested one day and taken to jail. and I was put in this on suicide watch. And as a result of being on suicide watch, I was alone for 24 hours a day. During that time, I said my first sinner's prayer, which basically was, "You better be there because I have nothing left." And he was. And my life started changing from that point on. My life is so much different now since I found Jesus that I used to be a very angry person. As a matter of fact, most of my jail time was served for assaults. And I'm not angry anymore. You know, I'm able to find peace today. I don't have to be better than you for me to be okay. I am so excited to be baptized today. For me, what it means is rebirth. I have lived a life that was so far away from where I want to be and who I am today, that being baptized today affirms my faith in a God that loves me. It also washes away the person I used to be. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you.
Come on. Isn't God great? Please stand with me. If you'd like to receive prayer, there will be some people waiting here at the front to pray for you. Make your way up and invite them to do so. Here is my prayer for all of you. Friends, as you work and serve and give and go, may you also do whatever you need to do to nurture your soul. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.